So about every 6 years, depending on where leap year is, February the 2nd falls on a Sunday. And when that occurs, we have a convergence of cultural and religious rituals. This morning, crowds of people will show up, or maybe they already did, quite frankly, in Pennsylvania in anticipation of Punxsutawney Phil's emergence from his home. They patiently waited for the groundhog to predict whether the tour will be almost over or if it will continue for another 6 weeks, depending on whether he sees his shadow or not. Sounds like superstition to me. Today is also Super Bowl Sunday, maybe the largest ritual in the United States. Tens of millions of people will show up in homes and bars across the country rooting for the 49ers. And not a taker in the room. There's one person at 9 o'clock, none at 8 o'clock. Or the Chiefs. Anybody Chiefs fans? Oh, I got one wolf over here. Okay, that's a good thing, right? And they will exhibit a kind of religious fervor that makes the hysterics of tent revivals seem tame. We will serve our favorite foods, our favorite appetizers and dips, and drink maybe one or two special beverages. We'll hold that back, hopefully. And we will all do that in the name of football. So what if the church could garner just a tiny bit of the fanaticism we expend on football this Sunday? Might we dare say we could change the world? Of course, most Episcopalians, that kind of fervor we exhibit at a sporting event would be unseemly in church. At any rate, at my house, we have one additional celebration as our wire fox terrier, Sophie, turns 6 today. Aw, isn't that sweet? Then, of course, there's the ritual we have come here to celebrate this morning, the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple, the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, or more commonly, we call it Candlemas, because candles for homes and churches were presented on this day. The day we celebrate the light of Christ to the world, they were blessed and some were left at church and some were taken at home to be used through the remainder of the year. Now, Luke tells us in the opening verses of the gospel reading that it is time for the purification of Jesus and Mary, without really telling us what all that means. And in fact, there are two very distinct rituals that were required by Jewish law. First, Jesus has to be redeemed. He has to be bought back by his parents for the privilege of raising them in their own home, because every firstborn male child belonged to God. Isn't that interesting? Seems really unusual to us today. And the second ritual was all about Mary. She's been excluded from the life of the broader community for 40 days after her childbirth. And now she brings two turtle doves or two pigeons, and it sets her apart for the work of motherhood, the most honored role for a woman in Israel. But instead of focusing on these details, Luke, well, he gives us another encounter of Mary and Joseph on their arrival in the temple. More specifically, their encounters with two strangers. Now, you might think that Mary and Joseph would be used to having encounters with strange things by this point in the narrative. I mean, they've each received divine messages from angels. They've met shepherds with wild stories about heavenly choruses. They've encountered wise men who brought special precious gifts for their newborn baby. And now, 40 days later, they arrive at the temple in Jerusalem, and they are ready to fulfill their obligations. So you can almost imagine them stepping into this holiest place in all of Israel, this sense of awe, this sense of reverence as they bring in their tiny baby to present him to God, only to have the precious moment disturbed by this old man who rushes up and greets them, his face filled with excitement. Taking the child into his gnarled hands, he begins to praise God. He begins to sing in this loud voice, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before all the world, a light to enlighten the Gentiles, to be the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's long life has been one of expectation and waiting. One legend says that Simeon lived 270 years in anticipation of this day when he would see his salvation face to face. We've all experienced those moments when all we can do is lean into hope and wait. But now, Simeon's longing is over. He offers a prayer of thanksgiving. He offers a plea for peace. He proclaims to everyone the promised one has come, bringing light and life to the world. And after gazing on this beautiful child, he returns Jesus to his mother, blesses the Holy Family, leaving them stunned once again. Another bizarre revelation about Jesus. But the scene's not over, because as soon as Simeon steps away, Anna, another prophet, arrives. She's in the temple day after day, week after week, year after year. She fasts, she prays, she worships. Maybe she even heard Simeon singing his song in the distance, and she comes running up to the Holy Family, and she joins his song of praise, and then she goes out and she begins to spread the news about Jesus to everyone who will listen. Simeon and Anna see in Jesus maybe what others cannot. They have spent their lives in prayer and worship, anticipating this very encounter. And in the face of Roman oppression, they've remained faithful. They embody the very hope of Israel, a hope that God will remember a promise made centuries earlier to send an anointed one to bring peace to the earth. So it's with these prophetic eyes that Simeon and Anna rejoice in the possibility of Jesus, of who Jesus is and what he will do. Now, one definition of prophecy is the ability to look through the eyes of God and see not what is, but what might be. To see what might become. And that is what these two holy people do. They see possibility. I have a colleague in another diocese whose parish provides a weekly healing Eucharist every Wednesday. And every week, a woman named Kathy, she comes with her caregiver who leads her by the arm and helps her find a place to sit. Kathy is essentially blind. She has the early beginnings of dementia. She's often confused and unaware of what's going on around her. But at the appropriate time, her caregiver leads Kathy up to the altar rail. And she kneels down and she looks up at the priest and she says, "For my eyes and for my mind. For my eyes and for my mind." And every week, my friend anoints her with the sign of the cross, lays his hands on her head, and prays for her eyes and for her mind. This has been going on for years. Week after week, Kathy comes to the service, always with that same request. And every week, Kathy leaves just as blind and confused as when she arrived. For this priest, Kathy has become a type of Simeon. She shows up and she waits for Jesus. And with eyes that are nearly blind, her mind filled with confusion, she comes anyway. Somehow she's begun to understand that there's power just in showing up, of expecting something to happen. And for a moment, through prayer and through sacrament, showing up allows her eyes to be just a little clearer, her mind a bit unclouded, and she sees her salvation. She shows up believing that Christ is already there, and she claims the promise of new life, and that Jesus is always with her. And because she does this week after week after week, her life is filled with peace. Most of us know what it's like to wait for something in life to change, to get accepted to college, for that job you've been waiting for grief to go away, for the prognosis of a better health, for joy, for forgiveness and reconciliation. We hope for meaning and for purpose. We wait with longing and hope for all kinds of things to happen. And this is what Simeon and Anna did. This is what Kathy does every week. Sometimes we don't even know what we need to hope for. We just need to wait for some miracle to happen. Waiting paid off for Simeon and Anna. They received their miracle, maybe not in the form of some extraordinary long life of 270 years, not because they even held Jesus or looked with their eyes to see him face to face. These kind of things happen all the time to everyday folks like us. Jesus' presentation is everywhere around us. I think the real miracle in the story is that Simeon and Anna are faithful, just like Kathy is faithful. They trust the promises of God and waiting and hoping, not giving in to despair, but trusting that showing up is enough. And maybe this is the hardest thing that God asks us to do, because sometimes it takes all we can do, all the strength we can muster, just to come to God. But what if, instead of Simeon waiting for Jesus to come, it's really the other way around, that it is always Jesus waiting for the Simeons of the world, for you and me to arrive? And then, when Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and sings his praises to God, it is really Jesus who is seeing him, presenting him, holding him up to God. The experience of Simeon and Anna and Kathy, well, those can be ours too. The presentation is a reminder that every moment of every day, day after day, month after month, decade after decade, Jesus is waiting for us to show up. Like Anna and Simeon, we too have a decision to make. Will we follow Jesus into a world of suffering and pain, of injustice and intolerance? A world of hate and abuse, addiction and illness, unemployment and infidelity? Will we show up where death is all around us? Because that's what God calls us to do. Through the waters of baptism, we are filled with the light and life of Jesus. We come here week after week to this holy table to participate in story and ritual, to eat and drink the sacred meal that nourishes us to participate in the life that God calls us to inhabit. And then God does what he does to Simeon. He sends him away. He sends us into the dark world, bearing in our bodies the light and life of Jesus, so that others can know the one who brings light through us. So we can rejoice with Simeon. Lord, now let your servants depart in peace, for our eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the face of all peoples, a light to enlighten the nations for the glory of your people, Israel. Amen.